And so he's recognizing as we go through these things where we lack wisdom. And he says he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In other words, God doesn't look at Don and says, "Oh, you again. We already went through this. I'm not going to give it to you this time." No. He looks at Don and he says, "Hey, I'm going to give you wisdom because you're asking, because I'm generous, because I love you, because I care for you." And so wisdom, I think, in asking for wisdom is something that we should make part of our lives. When something hits us, a trial or a tribulation hits us, I think the first thing we should do is just go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know how to deal with this." Or, "Lord, I'm angry at this. I don't know how to deal with it. Give me wisdom. Let me see it the way you see it." And ask him, and he'll give to us generously. I think if that's the only thing we learned through all of James, wouldn't that be enough? Harry, would that be enough, Harry? Yeah, I think so. So then he moves into temptation. How many of you love to move into temptation? How many of you have temptation? Well, the definition of temptation is the wish or desire to do or have something that you know you should not do or have. When I looked this up in the Bible, my picture was there. Uh-oh, Floyd. Temptation. There's a lot of temptation out there, isn't there? And we think about the big ones, but there's lots of little ones too. How about just the temptation to do things on our own? How about the temptation when we go through trials that I can handle it and we don't need to ask God for wisdom? Did you know that's a temptation to try to do it on your own? How many of you got the strength to do it on your own? How many of you discovered through your trials and tribulations that you're not going to make it without him? And then there's all the other desires. You can't drive down the road without seeing something advertised that you want, that maybe you shouldn't have, but you want it. Everywhere around us, there's temptations and things. And so James is going to talk about temptations. And he says, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by the evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So he says, when tempted, so James understands that we will be tempted, right? Because he says, when tempted. In other words, you will be tempted. How many of you have proven that to be right? You've been tempted. Now I want to look at it a different way. Let's transcribe the scripture just a little bit different. Let's read it. And says, when we desire to sin, no one should say, "God is giving me a desire to sin." For God does not have the desire to sin and do evil, nor does he desire me to sin. Does that make sense? We are going to have a desire to sin. Do we agree with that? How many of you have flesh? How many of you have a lot of flesh? How many of you have as much flesh as I do? Probably not many of you. But. And so I have a desire to sin. I mean, I could count, but I wouldn't get to the end of all the desires and things I have that aren't right. And so he's recognizing the fact that we are tempted and that we have desire. But we shouldn't say that God is tempting us. We have trials, we have tribulations, things come along. We see desires, we see temptation. But they're not coming from God. They're coming from our flesh or from Satan or from whatever. But will God use those things? He'll use them in our lives, won't he? Every problem that we have has its root embedded in sin. The problem is sin. Missing the mark. Not being in a right place with God. But what causes sin? Wrong desires that are acted upon. And he's going to get in this just a little bit further, but I just want to point out the fact that from the beginning of time, sinners have blamed their sin on others. Satan blamed God. Adam and Eve blamed Satan. Well, Eve blamed Satan and Adam blamed that woman. James is saying that we have no one to blame but ourselves. My sin belongs to me. My sin isn't because of Harry. It's because of me. God does not cause sin. He continues and says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I think this is important. It's an important thing that James is developing for us. So he's recognizing that each person is tempted and that temptation begins to drag them towards something, right? What kind of temptations do you have? I know that God has put Stephanie and I on a budget and that we're supposed to spend our money wisely. And sometimes I have a temptation to go out and buy a new car. And is there anything wrong with a car? No, there's nothing wrong with a new car. But I know that God has said that I'm not to buy a new car, that I need to use my vehicle to its fullest. But I get tempted sometimes. Have you ever seen the new cars out there? Anybody want a Tesla? And so sometimes those desires, those temptations come, and they begin to drag me toward doing something that I know is wrong. Evil desire. But then he says something that I think is so important. He says, then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So in other words, if you tear that down and look at it, the temptation itself was not sin, was it? The temptation is just something that's going to happen to all of us. We are going to be tempted. You know, Eve, look at that apple. It looks really good. And there was temptation for it. But it wasn't sin yet, was it? But as she was tempted, as she thought about it, as she was seeing that it was good to look at and to touch and that it would be good to eat and it would give her knowledge, then all of a sudden that temptation conceived. What is conception? It's when the seed becomes live. When all of a sudden that temptation becomes sin and we partake. We take it and we grab hold of it. And then it becomes sin and sin brings death. But here is what the wily Satan does. You want to know what happens? Guys, you'll know this as well as I do. You're driving down the road, you see a billboard, or you see some young lady, and she's hot. Now, did God make women hot? He did. He's the one that created everything. But sometimes we see that, and we're tempted. We have desires. But it hasn't conceived into something yet. You see, it's just temptation. It's just a desire. But when you take it too far and it conceives and becomes sin, now it's sin. And that's what we have to guard our hearts and minds against. But what Satan does, because he's so wily, is the minute you have the temptation, he looks at you and he says, see, you've already sinned. You had the temptation, so you already sinned. You might as well give up. You're no good. Just go for it because you're already a scoundrel, right? And he tries to trick us into sinning. How many of you know that's not right? And how many of you also know that if you did allow it to conceive into sin, all we got to do is run back to Jesus and repent. Amen. Say, forgive me. Give me strength. But Satan's always in there trying to get at us, trying to take those temptations, those desires, those things that we have, and lie to us and let us go too far to where we take it to where it conceives and becomes sin. Desire can be nourished and fed, or you can stop it. And you stop it by the grace of God. Scripture says, take every thought captive with the renewing of our minds. It's normal to have carnal desires. It's part of our flesh. If we humbly, thoughtfully, and wholly give ourselves to Christ and involve ourselves in good activities and thoughts, we will have very little time to spend with our temptations and our desires, right? Why do we say it's so important to read the Word every day? Go through this Bible reading plan? Because that's kind of the protection. We begin the day by putting the protection of the Word into our hearts and listening to Him. And it helps us get through the rest of the day. It's kind of a Teflon coating so that when temptations and desires hit, they kind of roll off us because we're walking in the Spirit. Isn't that good? If you're not doing the Bible reading plan, may I suggest you start. Call it Teflon. When we realize that we will have evil desires and temptations, but learn to go to God and not allow sin to birth, we win the battle. Isn't that right? We win the battle. Deception. Temptation is rooted in deception, and it's trying to get us to be deceived into doing what we shouldn't do or to want something that we shouldn't have. Temptation says, oh, this looks good and I should have it. It won't be bad. It'll only hurt for a little bit. Temptation tries to deceive us. And James says, don't be deceived by dear brothers and sisters. I think that's a good statement. Just don't be deceived. How many of you know that you really don't need to be deceived on many of these things? You already know what to do, right? I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, I don't know what to do in this situation. I can't hear God. He's not speaking to me. And I always come from the position of, well, I don't think that's true. I know God's speaking to you. He always does. And you probably already know what to do. You just don't like what you're hearing. And so then I try to trick them. Is that bad? I try to trick them and I say, form your question. Tell me what it is that you want God to answer you. And so they get the question ready and then I'll say, oh, now close your eyes. Just put everything away and I just want you to speak out loud what your question to God is. And they'll speak it out. Do you know how many people, after they've spoken out their question, will open their eyes and they'll look at me and say, well, he didn't say that. And I'll say, he didn't say what? Well, what he's always been telling me. Oh, so you have been hearing God. You just don't like what you're hearing. And so we allow ourselves to be deceived because maybe we think that his desire shouldn't be our desire. It's not what we want. God never tempts us to follow our physical desires for self-gratification. We must not be deceived by our wants and desires. We need to want God in everything. He continues and says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. One might argue, wait a second, I want good gifts. God wants me to have good gifts, and I want good gifts. Doesn't he promise us long life? Doesn't he promise us health? Doesn't he promise us prosperity? Doesn't he promise us that our enemies won't overtake us? Doesn't he promise joy and contentment? Doesn't he promise us all of these things? We can be deceived by keeping our eyes on the things we want and not keep our eyes on what his word says. Everything that he wants for us will be done in accordance to what he wants. And we need the whole counsel of the Word of God. Didn't James just tell us that we would suffer trials and tribulations? So isn't that kind of like a promise that we're going to go through trials and tribulations? And if all you want is good times, then you're going to be deceived. Because we need to take what God gives us in the order that he gives it to us and trust him and love him and do as he's called us to do. I've had many people come to me and say, well, God wants me to be happy and I cannot be happy with my spouse. So because God wants me to be happy, I can be divorced so that I can be happy. How many of you think that's good logic? Because God said he'll see us through our trials and tribulations. And some spouses are trials and tribulations, aren't they? You wouldn't know. Thank you, Stephanie. You see, we need the whole counsel of God. We need to go to him and find out everything that he wants for us. We can't just take one thing and then try to manipulate everything and allow ourselves to be deceived and then go after that. I think being deceived in these things is the worst thing that we can do. How many of you want to walk in deception? You see, I want the truth. The truth is Jesus. I only want to know what's right and pure and righteous. I don't want to con myself into things that aren't from God. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he's created. What does he also say to us when he makes promises to us? He says, in almost every occasion, he says, if you will keep my commandments, then I will. Right? If you'll keep, but people, how many people that want to be deceived or want their own way think about if you'll keep my commandments? That's not part of the equation, is it? They want what they want when they want it. Forget all the other stuff. His promises happen because that is how God designed them to happen. God intervenes to a certain extent in order to work out his purposes in our life. But like a spiritual law of the universe, if we keep God's commandments, certain things are bound to result. It is through his word of truth that we are his first fruits. And we can't be deceived that God will allow us to take shortcuts or that he will allow us a little sin so that we can feel better. Do you find yourself doing that? Well, I know that I should do this perfectly, but I'll do most of that, and I'll just keep a little bit back for myself. Come on, do you ever do that? Yeah. That's called deception. Because if you really believe that, you're deceiving yourself. If we keep God's commandments, we'll live healthy and probably be healthy. If we keep God's commandments, we can live long lives. What does the first commandment with the promise say? It says, if we honor our fathers and mothers, then we will live long in the land that the Lord gives to us. What does the Bible call it? A person who will reap what he has sown. It's called cause and effect. So if we keep the commandments, then there are certain blessings that just automatically accrue to us. When we live for Christ, we are a blessed people, even though trials we may have. And I've said this before, I've got a lot of people that have come to me at times and said, well, it's easy for you to say. You don't know what my trials are. You don't know what my problems are. Your life is blessed. Everything you touch turns to gold. Everything happens and you're just blessed by God in all things. And you know what the truth is? Yes. I am blessed. But it doesn't mean I don't go through trials and tribulations. It doesn't mean that we don't have hard times. It doesn't mean that I don't lose my niece and have pain. But let me tell you, I'm trying to serve God with my whole heart. And as I serve him with my whole heart, he blesses me. He blesses me. I am just blessed. I don't know anybody that's as blessed as I am. Did you know that? You know what one of my blessings is? My daughter Jessica is back from Sarajevo for a visit. And I'm blessed to be able to see her. It's a long ways to Sarajevo. I started to drive there the other day and I couldn't get there. It's a long ways, isn't it, Jessica? But I'm blessed. I'm blessed with three children that love God. Anna, my daughter-in-law, my grandchildren. I'm blessed with all of you in this church, and I'm blessed with God just loving on me and taking care of me. My heart is to serve him and to keep his commandments. Do I keep his commandments always? No. Am I tempted and sometimes let temptation conceive? Yeah. But you know what I've learned? The minute I began to recognize that I'm sinning, that the sooner that I run back and repent, the sooner I'm right with him. And the greatest blessing in my life is to be able to look up and to see Jesus and to say, oh, he's my friend. He loves me. He takes care of me. I can trust him. Isn't that a blessing? How many of you find it hard when you know you're in the middle of sin to have that right relationship with God, where you can say, God, I love you. Bless me as I sin. How does that work for you? Not so good. James goes on to give some instruction. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Well, why would he stick that in there? How many of you like to speak slowly? You want to get out what you got to say, right? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. It's good advice. How many of you get angry slow? Because if you are, you're one of the ones that I am the most afraid of. Because it builds and it builds and it builds, and then it's like a big volcano when it bursts. How many of us want to be angry? He says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He recognizes how easy it is for us to get angry and frustrated with life and with people around us. How many of you are just really solid and nothing bothers you? You never get frustrated. Nobody bothers you. You're just happy, go lucky. Everything is easy. Are you one of those kind of people? I don't think most of us start out that way. Most of us, it takes time, right? We can't all be Todds. This anger doesn't reduce godliness or righteousness. It goes against what God desires for us. So the answer is easy. Humility. Humble. Accept the word of God and be a doer. Get rid of all evil desires and actions. Humility and the acceptance of God's word is what will allow us to live for Christ. Listen and do. And that's where we've taken really from our main scripture for James, is to be a doer. Temptation is rooted in deception, trying to get us to be deceived into doing what we shouldn't do. And he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do you like that? What good does it do us if we just listen, but we never do? We need to do the word. And James is so practical that he's actually one that would say, hey, quit sinning. Do the word. And I'm actually the kind of guy that says, well, how do I do that? And James has been giving us some practical ways to be doers. If we listen but never do, we are deceived. When we allow the love and grace of God to work in our lives, he'll produce life. And we will be doers. We won't be deceived. He goes on and says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How many of you look in the mirror and forget what you look like afterwards? I think most of you know you would recognize yourselves in pictures and things, right? But if you're looking in the mirror and then you walk away and you completely forget what you look like, you got a problem. But doesn't that describe some of the Christians today? We listen to the word and we immediately forget what it says. We listen to the word and we don't apply it. We don't do it. We immediately forget all those things. We go to church and go, oh, that's really good stuff. I think I'll do that. And then we leave and the first thing we do as we're driving down the road is start cursing and cussing at people and letting them know that they're number one. We've forgotten what we heard. Right? So many people know what is right to do, but they do the opposite anyway. It's so easy to know to be good and to steward things, but to spend anyway. To eat more. Be angry. Just do things we know are against what God has called us to do. When we know what is right, but we do the wrong anyway, we are forgetting who we should be serving. We're forgetting what he's been speaking to us. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives us freedom and continues in it. Now, I want you to look at that. The perfect law gives us what? How many of you like Big Brother to tell us what to do? Doesn't feel like freedom, does it? But if a government is giving us laws of protection and we want to follow those laws because they're safe and they're good for society, there's freedom in that, isn't there? And that's what God wants to give us. He's saying, hey, listen to me. Do what I ask you to do and you will find freedom. Not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. There again, doing it. We need to be doing what we hear. When we look at God's perfect will and his desires for us, we find that it is in obedience that we will find freedom. Obedience will give us freedom. We find freedom when we remember what to do and then we do it. We are doers of the word. How many of you want to be doers? I want to be a doer. We'll find blessing in doing what is right. Our desires tell us that doing what is right will be difficult and not pleasant, but the opposite is really true. Doing what is right produces blessings. It produces right relationship. And then he moves to pure religion. How many of you like religion? You know, I'm not a real fan of religion because I kind of define religion as those things that are not relational. They're not relationship with Jesus. They're man ordinances and things. And James is talking about religion as in worship. The worship of God, the religion of worshiping God. It says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. You know, the world, you know what the world calls that? Hypocrites. Did you know we have a church filled with hypocrites? Have any of you been a hypocrite? I are one. I don't want to be one. I'm trying to let the Lord let what I do be what I think and not pretend not to do things. But when you become religious, you become more of a hypocrite. Notice how he says those who consider themselves religious. Many think that they are religious and pious, but they are the ones that seem to be always stirring up problems, gossip, anger, strife. He says they are deceived because that kind of religion is worthless. James is showing us that that by being doers of the word, we will keep our tongues under control. Really? We'll keep our tongues under control. When we don't, we are deceived, and what we have is worthless. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. How many of you want to give our religion or our worship to God as pure and righteous? I don't want there to be any garbage in there. And so James kind of defines this for us, and he says that religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Do you know how I would define that? The same way Jesus did when he looked at and he summed up all the law of the prophets. And he says, love your God and love people. Take care of the widows and orphans. Be generous. Give. Help people. And then love God enough not to sin. What do you think? Do you think that's pure worship? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Sorry, guys. Would you stand with me? Was any of you besides me convicted this morning? Did God maybe point out some temptations, some desires that maybe just aren't really from Him and that you're not trusting Him enough to deny those things and expect that He still has good for you? If you felt that way, then praise God, because I felt that way too. And I think that's the way to get health. That's the way to get closer to Him, is to recognize those things. So right before the worship team leads us into our final song, I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Lord, help us to take every thought captive, every temptation, every desire, and hold it up against the light of who you are, and to say, yes, that's a good thing, or no, that's a bad thing, and give us the strength to live in the freedom of obeying your commandments. Help us this morning, Lord, to move forward, as James has said, and to be doers. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name.